Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Be looking in Luke chapter 1, toward the end of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We are right in the midst of the Christmas season as we look forward just a few weeks to celebrating the birth of our Savior. We get closer and closer to this remembrance of the first coming of Jesus. And it's a time that we don't just remember the first coming of Jesus, though that is important, but we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. We remember that just as surely as He was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, and just as surely as God put on human flesh and walked among us, so He will come again when the time is right. And He will wipe away every tear from every eye, and He will right every wrong. And this is what we do at Christmas. We remember the past and we look forward to the future. It's a great thing that this Christmas time comes at the end of a year. Because as the end of the year rolls around, we start thinking about all the things that have happened this year. Maybe this year has been a great year for you. Maybe as you think back to all the things that have happened from January up to this point, you have had a good year. Maybe you've had a good year at your job. Maybe you've had a good year financially. Maybe you've welcomed new additions into your family this year. Maybe you've had a great year. Maybe you haven't had so good of a year. Maybe this year has been tough. Maybe in your mind you're thinking, I can't wait till 2020 gets here so that we can put 2019 in the books and not worry about that year ever again. Maybe that's you as well. But as we come to the end of 2019 and as we come to the end of this year is a little bit different because we're not just ending a year, we're ending a decade. I've been seeing some people on social media and whatnot talk about all the things they've done this decade. And I think, man, I guess I've just been twiddling my thumbs this decade. I hadn't done anything. 10 years, down the drain. I hadn't done a thing, right? But you think about all the things that you've accomplished the last 10 years, all the life experiences that you've had in the last 10 years. What were you doing in 2010? I don't want to tell y'all what I was doing in 2010. That will further emphasize my youth. I was graduating high school in 2010. But what were you doing in 2010? All the things that have taken place. But here's what I want you to think about as we lead into our sermon today. Not just all the things that you accomplished. That's what a lot of people are focusing on. What did I accomplish this year? What did I do this year? We as Americans, we like to emphasize ingenuity and what you did. That is good. But there's something else we need to think about. Not just what you did and what you accomplished, but what the Lord has accomplished for you in the past 10 years. Let's just take this past year. What has the Lord accomplished for you these last few months? If we were to sit down and we were to tally up all the things that the Lord has done for us, all the things from sustaining us in the morning, keeping our hearts beating, preserving us, protecting us, being full of grace and mercy, it would not be hard for us to burst forth into praise. And what we see in Luke chapter 1 is we see a young mother-to-be being filled with emotion, being filled with so much emotion that she burst forth in praise of her Savior and what He has done for us. And I can't think of a better Christmas song to look at today than the Song of Mary. Last week we talked about the Christmas song in Genesis, the promise of the Messiah, and now we're seeing the fulfillment of that promise. A child will be born. Here in Luke chapter 1, we see that Mary magnifies the Lord because of His great works. The Bible shows us that God has done wonderful things for us, things that are too great and imaginable for us to even list off or to acknowledge. God has done great things for His people. And so because God has done great things for His people, because He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light, we see that Mary's song shows us the proper response of praise. So we want to ask the question, how? How should we respond to Mary's call of praise? How should we worship God in response to Mary's call of praise? We'll begin reading in verse 46 today. And we read this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their hearts, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." We know that the word of God is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so before we consider this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the example that Mary gives to us, one who was filled with such praise of who you are and what you have done. And we pray this morning as we study your word that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, that you would awaken us, that you would fill us with that same joy and that same praise for who you are, because you have done wonderful things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mary gives us at least four reasons to praise here. Now, as we think about the mother of Jesus, who is this Mary? What's the backstory here? Well, you know the backstory. It's the very foundations of the Christmas story. Mary is a young girl. Tradition puts her somewhere in between 12 to 16. 16 being the latest. She is a young mother. She is a devout Jewish woman at the time. Around this time, Jewish girls would be betrothed to a man that they would eventually marry. And so she would not be too young for marrying age, even though certainly in our day she would be. But she was a righteous woman. And we know that she was a righteous woman because one day she's minding her own business and God sends Gabriel the angel to her. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for you are highly favored of the Lord. God has given you grace upon grace. You will give birth to a child and he will be the Son of God." And Mary steps back and says, "How can this be? How can this be? This is too marvelous. This is too wonderful. How can I be the mother of God, the Son of God? How can I bear the Christ? How can I do that?" And the angel says, "Nothing is impossible for God." She says, "But I've never known a man. I've never had a relationship with a man. I'm not married. I'm only betrothed." And he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth a child. This child born to you will be 100% God, and yet he will bear your flesh and be 100% man. He will be the Messiah." And Mary hears this as a young girl, and she immediately, she hears, the angel tells her, "Your cousin Elizabeth is also going to give birth to a child." She is old. She has well past her childbearing times, and yet the Holy Spirit has given her a child in John the Baptist. And so Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth sees her, John the Baptist kicks in her stomach. Amazing that the first person that acknowledges the Savior is an unborn child who kicks at the Savior near him. And Elizabeth looks at her, and Elizabeth prophesies almost. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And here we have Mary is overcome with these feelings. That I am the chosen one. I am the one who will bear the Messiah. I am the one. My offspring will be the one that crushes the serpent's head. And her only proper response is worship. Her only proper response is to praise the God who has done wonderful things. Now we look at this wonderful song. It's called the church is called the Magnificat, because that's the first words of this song. I will magnify the Lord. And here in this wonderful, magnificent song, we see at least 12 quotes from the Old Testament in 10 verses. Mary, as a young woman, shows us not only what it means to be a righteous person, but Mary shows us as an example to us of what it means to worship our God. Here, in 10 verses, she is speaking the scriptures. Mary knew the words of God. Mary expected the Messiah to come. Mary did not expect to be the mother of the child. But she knew that God had done great things. And so she begins. In the first verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Magnifies the Lord. My soul speaks forth how great the Lord is. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And then she tells us why she celebrates, why she worships, why her soul magnifies the Lord, and why her spirit rejoices in God. She gives us four reasons today. The first one is that Mary calls us to worship God because of His gracious choices. His gracious choices. Why does she say in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." We see a few things here. First off, notice that Mary says, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." Mary understood that she needed a Savior, just like we understand that we need a Savior. There is no such thing as this immaculate conception that by birthing the Messiah, Mary is now sinless. That's not the idea here. Sinless people do not need saviors. And yet, what does Mary say? Mary cries out, "I praise God, my Savior." Why do we praise God, our Savior? Well, Mary says, "Because He has looked on my humble estate." Now, Mary is not talking about the humility that she has. That's not the idea. She's talking about her physical, humble estate. Mary is a young Jewish woman. A young Jewish woman, not only a young Jewish woman, but probably from a lower income family. She's not from a rich Jewish family. She's not a member of the high priest household. She's not a member of the king's household. No, she's a simple servant girl. She's a simple girl. And she says, "God has looked at my humble estate." Notice the grace of God here. God's gracious choices to look upon the least likely. This is what God has done. God could have picked anybody to birth the Messiah. God could have chosen any family to insert the Messiah into. And yet, He chose Mary. God could have looked around to King Herod's house. God could have looked to the high priest Ananias. God could have looked to Caiaphas. God could have looked to all of these great men, these powerful men, and these rich in men, these mighty men. He could have chosen any of them, any of their daughters, to birth the Messiah. But God would choose the least likely. God in His grace and His mercy would choose the humble, the poor. And it reminds us that God didn't just choose them to give them grace and to lift them up. But God chose Mary to give birth to His Son, to have His Son grow up in that same humble estate. Imagine that. That Jesus would identify with our humility. Jesus would identify with our poor estate. Jesus is born in a manger. That is a feeding trough. Jesus is born with animals all around. There's no sanitation there. Jesus is born to a family who immediately has to flee from the king of the area. All these conditions that Jesus has. Jesus, at a young age, is a refugee in a foreign land. Grows up in Egypt. Then He moves back to Nazareth. Not Jerusalem. No, Nazareth. The out-of-the-way place. The poorer place. And this is where Jesus grows up. We just heard about the backwards king. Who chose that? God Almighty chose the humble. The humble that His Son would live into. The King of Kings would live as a child. The King of Kings would live in poverty. The King of Kings would crawl in the dust. Could you imagine the humility that God gives to Mary? And Mary understands this. And Mary cries out, "What God has done, His gracious choice, that He has chosen me." We look back over the past year. We look back over the past 10 years. And the first thing that we can do is we can praise God that He has chosen us. That He has given us grace and mercy and salvation. How many of you are wise in this world's standards? How many of you are rich in the world's standards? How many of you are powerful in the world's standard? And yet salvation has come to your house. God doesn't save the great and the mighty. God doesn't save the powerful. and the rich. No, he sends his salvation to the humble. When God told the disciples, go into the ends of the earth, he was thinking about Mississippi. The ends of the earth. The world doesn't revolve around us, and yet God's grace comes here. What do we have to worship this year? We have to worship the very grace of God that comes down to us, meets us where we are and saves us, wraps us up in his love and transforms us by his righteousness. Mary worshiped God because of his gracious character. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. From now on, my very estate is marked by the love and the grace of God, and they cannot be separated. We can no longer think of Mary without thinking about the grace of God that transformed her life. But that isn't the only reason why we worship God. Mary calls us to worship God because of his great character. Not just because of his gracious choices, but because of his great character. What does Mary say in verse 49? She says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Great things. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generations to generations. Verse 49, and holy is his name. We see three characteristics here that Mary highlights of the Lord. He who is mighty, his active might. His might has done great things. God is mighty, and because of his might is not passive. He doesn't just sit around with passive might. Instead, but he takes his might and makes it active on behalf of his people. His arm is not short that he cannot save. He saves and he acts by the life of his people. As Mary is saying this, it's going to bring up echoes of what God has done to save the people out of Egypt in the Exodus. God was not passive in that event. God caused the sun to stop shining. He turned water into blood. He sent gnats and frogs and even took the very life of the firstborn of all of Egypt. God was not passive. God split the Red Sea and brought his people through. And just like the Exodus, God is not passive in our life today. Mary says, our God is mighty. He who is mighty, he has done great things for me. What great things has the Lord done for you this year? What great things has the Lord done for you this decade? The very fact that God allows you to exist and sustains you and allows your heart to beat and allows your eyes to function and your ears to function, your feet to walk, all those things are great and mighty. But the very fact that God wrapped his son in human flesh, placed him in a manger, caused him to live a perfect life, raised him from the dead for us, what a mighty thing that he has done. The gates of hell shake and quiver. Satan himself is no more. The teeth of the lion have been broken, all because God is mighty for his people. And if God has done that for you, if God has saved you, what more is he doing? If God would offer you salvation and save you from the very depths of hell, would he deny you other things? Would his blessings be taken away at that point? No, God has done great things for us, mighty things for us. Look at your families. Look at your communities. Look at our church. God has done wonderful things for us, great things. His might is active. And he is holy. Holy is his name. Holy is his character. He is unblemished. And when we worship him at Christmas time, we remember the fact that there is no darkness in him at all. Light dispels all darkness, and God is light. He doesn't just mention his might and his holiness, but he mentions his mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God's mercy extends to all who fear him. And not just this generation, but generation to generation to generation. Why do we teach our kids about Jesus? Why do we have a Christmas program where our kids are involved learning the Christmas story, proclaiming the wonders of Jesus? We do it because we believe that the gospel that saved us can save our children. Furthermore, we believe that that gospel extends not just to us and to the next generation, but the next generation until Jesus comes back. It is the power of God to salvation. Mary worships God because of his great character, all that he has done. He is perfect in all of his ways. But Mary doesn't just worship him because of his gracious choices and his great character, but Mary calls us to worship God because of his general conduct. What does he do? Well, Mary tells us in verse 51, he shows his strength with his arm. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good food, and the rich he has sent away empty. We see that Mary proclaims that God has done a few things. One, he has scattered the wicked, and he sends away the rich. But in the opposite, he exalts the humble, and he feeds the hungry. In other words, what God is doing here is a political action. Mary is thinking about what God is doing by sending Christ into the world. He is tearing down the proud and lofty empires that have long ruled over the earth. And he's lifting up the humble and the poor. This is the same message that Jesus would have when he came in his earthly life. And he gathered around him the crippled and the poor and the blind and the deaf. And he said, this is the kingdom of God. The weak things in the world will shame the wise. This is the character of God, that he would save the weak, that he would save the hungry, that he would fill them. Notice what he says here. Mary says that God has filled the hungry with good things. There is not one hungry person that has ever come to the Lord in earnest asking for food that God has sent away hungry. We come to the Lord, he fills us. He exalts the humble. He lifts us up. His general conduct is to be praised and worshiped at Christmas time. Last but not least, Mary calls us to worship God for his generational covenant. His generational covenant. Mary turns her attention in verse 54 and she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What is Mary saying? Mary is simply saying this: God keeps his promises. God has never made a promise that he would ever break. And what Mary is saying here is that God keeps promises that he made to Abraham. Do you remember the promise that he made to Abraham? Abraham living in a foreign land, worshiping a foreign God, and God appears to him and calls him away from that. He says, Abram, follow me. Follow me to a land I will show you, and I will bless you, and I will keep you, and I will give you an offspring, and I will make your offspring like the stars of the sky. What is God doing in Jesus? In Jesus, God is keeping that promise to Abraham. In Jesus, God is going to save a people. You and I, we are going to become the children of Abraham. We are brought into the covenant of Israel. We who were far off are now brought near in Jesus. We have peace in him. The promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would crush the serpent and destroy all darkness and destroy all evil, that is becoming true in the Messiah. The promise to David that God would build his house and that his son would sit upon his throne forever and ever, that is becoming true in Jesus. This is why Paul says in the book of Corinthians, he says, Jesus is the yes and amen to all of God's promises. Every promise that God makes in all the Bible, it is only true because of who Jesus is. We see that the Christmas story is wrapped up in this person of Jesus, that God remembers his promises of old, and that those promises do not just stay in the past, but those promises extend to all people. We see at Christmas time that Jesus has promised to save us, to love us, to transform us. We read the promises of Scripture that when we confess our sins and we trust in Jesus, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That promise is true because a baby was born. That promise is true because hope was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That promise is true because that baby went to a cross and died for you and I. Mary praises God because he has done great and wonderful things. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us today? When we were growing up, my mom used to do different fun things at Christmas time. She'd experiment with the gifts. And one time she had a really bad idea. She thought it was a good idea at first, but she color-coded our gifts with stickers. And so all the red were for my brother, and all the yellow were for my other brother, and all the blue were for me. The problem was is that she forgot about halfway through whose colors was who. And so we're all open at everybody's gifts, and then we're open and we're like, oh, thank you, Mama. And she'd say, that's not for you. And it was a tough Christmas morning. We were gift swapping, trying to get everything right. Mama, you sure this one isn't mine? Yes, I'm sure this. Are you sure it's not mine? We were having a little bit of trouble finding which one's which. The question we kept asking is this gift for me? Is this one mine? When it comes to Christmas time, Jesus has been given. And the question we want to ask, is this gift for me? It may be. We're told here what God does. The actions of God. What does He do? He lifts up the humble. He feeds the hungry. Are you humble? Are you hungry? Do you desire to know Him? Can you confess that you cannot save yourself? If so, this gift is for you. This gift of Jesus is for you, not just for salvation, but for every day. Jesus didn't stay a baby. No, but He lived a perfect life to give you righteousness. He died a death on your behalf to give you righteousness. Is this gift for you? May it be. But notice also that God tears down the proud and He sends the rich away hungry. And if we come to Him proud and not needing help, we come to Him proud and not needing food, this gift is not for us. No, it is for all who would believe, all who would trust, all who would hunger. And so we pray, Lord, make us hungry. Make us hungry. And yet we know that there are many in here that we have feasted upon the gifts of God. And we have opened the gift of Jesus. And we believe in Him and we trust in Him. What does Mary's song tell us? What does this Christmas time remind us to do? There is no greater time for you and I to renew our meditation on who Jesus is. There is no greater time for us to renew our worship on what God has done. And there is no greater time for us to renew our devotion to Him. 10 years have passed, and soon this decade will be over. And the question for us is, what will we do for the next 10? What has God done for us? Amazing things, wonderful things, gracious things. And so we pray, Lord, until the end of my life, let me renew my devotion to You. Let me renew my meditation of who You are and what You have done. And let me renew my worship to You. Let me know You anew and afresh. And let me share Your message of truth, Your message of life to my friends and my families, to my neighbors, to my children. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And the promise is He will do great things for all who come to Him from generation to generation to the ends of the earth. What a mighty God we serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray this morning that You would help us to renew our worship for You. That You would help us to see that You have done mighty things. You have done great things. We thank You for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.